Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hi, friends. Before we begin today, I would like to tell you that part of the show may not be suitable for little ones' ears due to mature content, so you may want to listen at a time when your little ones are not in your range. You're in for a great treat today. We will be interviewing my friend, Lisa Forst. Lisa is not only a wonderful daughter of Christ, but she wears many hats, one of which is a professional counselor. She has helped so many people, and she's experienced God's grace in some amazing ways. Lisa is going to be sharing some incredible things with you today about her life and about her Lord and Savior in her life. So hang on. Here she comes. Hi, Lisa. Welcome.
Hey there. Thanks for having me here. I'm just impressed you got my last name right. Is that right?
Yay!
I get called all kinds of things with my last name.
Well, I have known you for a few years, so
it's good to
Took
be
a
here.
While. Well, Lisa, tell us about you. Whatever you want to talk about, but about God's grace in your life.
Well, lately, I think it's been real apparent, and in the sense that I've been in awe lately by having opportunities to share my story, my testimony, really God's story in my life. And it's made me sit back and think and be in awe, just the fact that I'm still alive. And all the different things that, you know, I went through in life and stuff, and how God has been there the whole time, even when I didn't realize it, you know. So I've just been in awe of His grace and what He's done.
Yeah, we have those seasons when we feel Him extra close.
Yeah.
It's almost time for the anniversary of my son's death, and I see the change in seasons, and I just feel Him really close. When I need Him the most, He's always there the most, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So lately I've had an opportunity to share with people my story prior to giving my heart to the Lord, and then how the different changes have taken place since then. In a nutshell, I'm a survivor of sexual abuse by a family member. I was also raped by my pastor at age 13. So the sex abuse took place from age 3 to 13 that I can remember. And then at age 13, I was raped by a pastor. So that really set me up for a lot of dysfunctions in my life and distorted beliefs about people in authority over me, or authority figures in general.
And Christian leadership.
And Christian leadership. A lot of distorted beliefs about God. Because we're often taught God's a good God, and I'm like, couldn't make sense of that as an adolescent. If God's a good God, why did He allow those type of things to happen to me?
Right.
So that must mean that something's wrong with me, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually pretty much grew up with that perspective of me and that perspective of God pretty much all my life, and some of that is just now actually getting corrected.
Right.
You know, and I'm in my 60s. As a result of all those things that happened to me, I had family members that were also struggling with sexual issues, and so I didn't have anybody to go to or to talk to. So I was left on my own, or at least that's how I saw it at the time, to deal with it. And I didn't have parents to go to in the sense that they were struggling with their own issues. So I got introduced to drugs and alcohol, and that's what I went to kind of get away from it, try to forget it, try to feel joy and happiness. Gained a lot of affirmation and connection with people when it came to the drugs. And so my life for a long time was characterized by drug use, partying, sexual promiscuity, and all realms, pretty much anything you can think of.
Yeah. Can I ask you mentioned that you were raped by a pastor. you grew up in the church, right?
Yeah, my mom drug my brother and I to church every Sunday.
Was there some point during your childhood that you felt you accepted Christ? You became a believer?
Yeah, I think it happened about two times, really, and it was a Baptist church. Around age 11, I think, is when I got baptized. You know, I gave my heart to the Lord and got baptized. And then when the rape happened, you know, things were kind of the deals off, type thing.
Mad at God,
Mom sang in the church. Oh, yeah, I was very mad at God. And angry at God. My mom sang in the choir every Sunday, but there was abuse going on in our home. So it was one of those things where, you know, we were living a certain way on Sunday and had a certain image Sunday in the church. And then at home, it was a whole different
life. Really distorts the clear path, the clear message of what Christianity is really all about and being a believer, didn't it?
Right. Yeah. You know, I couldn't make sense of it, especially being young, you know. So, yeah, once I was raped, pretty much I'd had enough. And when a family member came in to, again, have their way with me, per se, I wrestled that person to the ground and choked them and told them I would kill them the next time that they touched me.
And it stopped.
Yes. Pretty much. Yeah. But then right after that is when I got raped. And we had moved from a small tobacco town in Kentucky to Baltimore, Maryland, the city.
Oh, wow.
And so life drastically changed at age 13. And, you know, at that point, you know, I'd kind of made a vow in my heart that nobody was going to hurt me anymore. You know, so I became a pretty angry young person that didn't have any resources available to get help or work through it.
So Baltimore is really where you got turned on to the drug part of it, right?
Yeah. From there, I pretty much lived a life of drugs and sexual promiscuity and small crime until I gave my heart to God at 21. And that pretty much came as a result of, like, I'd be out partying, and this guy, Joe Messenger, who's like a close brother of mine now, he would come out to the party spots and witness to us while we were getting high and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. He took some heat from us, you know, but he kept coming back and preaching at us. And he had also wrestled with, you know, some similar stuff in his life. And kind of what happened was my boyfriend, the time that I was dating and I was selling drugs, you know, for him, he brutally raped and murdered a friend of mine. So I found myself in a murder trial. I wasn't on trial, but he was, and I was selling drugs at the time.
How old were you then?
20, 21.
Oh, 20, yeah, okay, 21, you said.
Yeah, 21. As a result of that, I ended up giving my heart to God. But no one had ever really talked to me about how do I get rid of the drug addictions. And, I mean, I did everything. The only thing that wasn't around at that time, because I'm old now, was crack. So I did everything. Heroin, you know, all of it. And loved all of it. And what happened was I didn't know about God's power or ability to help me either be delivered from the drugs or get sober from it and stuff. And so I still did a lot of substances, and people would come my way when I was at work and would, you know, witness to me. God even touched my hearing, because my dad was pretty much deaf, very close to death. He had a disease that was in his ears. And I also had some hearing issues, and even went to church high one time and went up for prayer, and God healed my hearing. And I still did not, you know, like, really turn completely my life over, I guess you could say. And I kept doing the drugs, and I ended up moving in with a different fellow.
Did the first one go to prison?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's still there. I don't think he'll ever be released. Every time he comes up for parole, he gets denied, thankfully. still kind of led a pretty shaky life and was doing the drugs, and went home to this guy that I was living with, and he was an alcoholic, and I came home and he had really destroyed everything in the house, and except for the pictures hanging on the wall, I still remember it. And I decided I was kind of done with this life and took enough drugs to overdose and sat on the couch waiting to die. And I don't think I really wanted to die. I just wanted the pain to go away, all the emotional pain and stuff. And I didn't die, and I kept sitting there and nothing happened. So then I got into my car and started driving, looking for the right tree to hit. And that's when God kind of stepped in. I mean, I literally heard a voice, and of course, at first I was like, I'm hallucinating, you know, or whatever, because I took so many drugs that night. Voice just kind of came into my head. I heard it loud and clear, go back to that church. And I found the church, and it was a Sunday night, and the people were just getting out of church. And I pulled up and staggered over to the church, and they shooed the kids away from me because they knew who I was. And then I told them I needed help.
Is this where you got saved, at that church?
This or was where, like, you had been another attending? Round of
another, okay,
like after. Trying to give.
So you
over.
Didn't know this church? You
no, I had gone to that church. That to. Was a church that actually my healing got
okay,
healed
so
at.
That's all right. I'm
yeah.
trying to follow.
So I found that church again. And honestly, it was just a one-car garage that a group of people had turned into, like, an independent church. And the guy who used to minister to us at the party spot, Joe, was preaching that day that my hearing got healed up. And so I went back and, you know, told him I wanted to die and all that. And they started praying for me. When they were done praying for me, I was straight as could be and totally freaked out that there was a power that powerful to, like, take all the drugs out of my system. And I was like, if there's something that powerful, I think I'd rather be living and serving and connected to that than all this other stuff. So that day I gave, I again, turned my life over to God, went home, and I had all these drugs still on me.
So you became sober when that happened.
Oh, yeah.
You
like
felt the
straight
drugs
up sober.
So you knew exactly what was going on.
I had enough drugs
even
in my system
still have, yeah, to kill you.
To
literally.
Kill me. Yeah, I should have been
by
dead.
By God, right? By
yeah. God. Yeah. They prayed, so and I was completely straight when I walked out. And I was like, wow.
Wow. Like the touch with the hearing, that's it, but even at a higher level.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah. So I'm like, okay. I want to follow this God. And then I think it was like a full week. I mean, I had all these drugs still on me, like, you know, $1,000 or more worth of drugs. And I was trying to get rid of it. And everybody had enough of their own stash, couldn't get rid of stuff. And came to the church again, that small church. And I remember Joe saying, you know, if you... He asked me if I had any drugs, and I thought, this is a trap, you know, and stuff. And then he said, if you got drugs, if you bring them in, flush them down the toilet, God will deliver you. And I said, all right. So I went to my trunk, and I took out all these pills and stuff, and everything I had, and I poured it down the toilet, and I'm sitting there looking at my life, and my whole life is at the bottom of this toilet. And this lady came in, the bathroom door was open, this lady came in, and when she had a PhD, you know, Pentecostal hairdo about this high, came in and said, you ain't flushed that yet? And she flushed it, and I just, like, that, my whole life just went down the toilet. What am I doing? You know, and they started praying over me again, and I felt a change and a shift in me when they were praying for me. Honestly, felt like almost like a transfusion or something, blood transfusion. I felt like old stuff leaving me and fresh newness coming in.
You flushed that old man down the toilet.
Yeah. And so from that point on, you know, I was delivered from the drugs. Not that I didn't ever want to use again or anything like that, but I was clean and sober and stayed clean and sober. And that's honestly where the grace of God came in, because people knew me a whole different way. And suddenly I'm a Christian and very, very changed. Like, my own family didn't know what to do with me. Like, that was that big of a change in me. And so, you know, I started going to church every week, and I had a death threat because about 20 people got arrested for dealing drugs right after that, and they all believed that I had narked on them, and I hadn't. So there was a death threat and all that. So another Christian friend, well, I don't know if she was really my friend, but I guess she was. But somebody that would witness to me, she came, got me, took me away for a while, just so things would calm down. And even en route, we were going to go up to the Poconos, the mountains. She had a family that had a cabin up there. On the way up there, it was about 2:30 in the morning. She was sneaking me out of town, and we're leaving, and this woman comes by, and we're on a bridge, and there's a car coming at us, coming around the corner onto the bridge, and didn't stop turning and hit the edge of the bridge and went off the bridge into the water. And there was three of us in the car, and I was the only one that saw it. And my friend was like 7 or 8 months pregnant, and I told her to stop. A car just went over the bridge. They thought I was losing it. Sure enough, I could see the tires just in the water.
So they turned in front of you?
Just crossed right in front of us and went off the bridge.
So intoxicated driving?
Yeah. Yeah. So, like, we stopped the car. I ran out. I jumped off the bridge. Didn't even think about
it. That's my Lisa, y'all.
And went down.
That's her.
Down underneath, and she was upside down in the car, stuck in her seatbelt. And I actually, I bent the car door in half just from sheer adrenaline.
Oh, my God.
And got her out.
Thank God.
Pulled her up the embankment, and I smelled like alcohol because she was bleeding profusely. And she had come from the bar and stuff. And so...
So she was alone in the car.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So she was my first person to witness to.
You covered her. Yeah, I was like, in the car door.
I was like, do you know Jesus? And she's like, no. And I'm like, well, you better.
Don't you think you need to?
Split hell wide open. You
go, girl.
And stuff. But we didn't get to the mountains. My friend, I ended up in the back of a police car, you know, and they were, you know, sharing my story and all that stuff. And I was sharing, you know, my version of what happened. And they took me home.
Oh, no.
And because of all that, and I was a mess and covered in this person's blood.
And so now all these people are seeing the police.
I went into the house and woke my parents up. And by then it was like 4:30 in the morning, you know. And I told them what happened. And my dad started yelling, "Who did you kill?"
Oh, no.
And that was the type of person I was. Mm-hmm. Who did you kill? Who did you hurt this time?
The kind you used to be.
Yes.
Not then.
Yeah. That was the kind of person I was. And the type of people that I hung out with. And I kept saying, no, I actually saved somebody's life, you know. And they didn't believe me until we got a letter from the police department inviting me to an award ceremony. So months later, they still was waiting for the police to come and take me away, you know, lock me up for murder. And I'm like, no. And sure enough, I got an award from the police department. It was the only award I ever got.
And then they believed you, right?
Then they believed me,
good.
Yeah.
Good.
And so, you know, there was a drastic change in my life. And then later on, I felt called to go into ministry. I ended up getting accepted in Southeastern Bible College, which is now Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida, Assembly of God University, and went there. And was older than everybody. I think I was my mid-20s when I went. Ended up getting a bachelor's degree in Christian education. Went on the mission field a couple times. Went to Guatemala, Venezuela, and then spent 4 months in India doing missions work. Came back, ended up becoming a licensed minister with the Assemblies of God, and with a specialized license for Christian education. And got hired at a church in Ohio, and that's how I ended up in Ohio. Moved from Florida to Ohio. Wow.
And from Baltimore to Florida, yeah, to Ohio, right?
Right. Oh, wow. Yeah, so I'm kind of a mutt. Grew up in Kentucky.
Yeah. You know, had a lot of experiences.
Mm-hmm. And I was a children's pastor and daycare director. They had a school there, and there was, I think, like around 130 students, and had 18 staff under me. So I ran their school, and I did their children's ministry. And then I think later on they tagged on singles ministry, because I wasn't married yet. Did that for 2 years, and got married. That's when I met my husband, Randy.
Yeah, wonderful guy.
Yeah, he was attending our church. So we ended up getting connected, and he volunteered. He started volunteering for a children's church, and nobody does that, you know. And so, you know, he liked me and all that. And so we ended up, you know, getting married. And I think about 6 months after we got married, I was fired from the ministry. Life changed after I got married, so I went in and I asked if I could do one or the other, either run the school or be a pastor and do those two ministries. And they said nope. And then the senior pastor ended up firing me. And when I asked him on what basis, he said, "You're just not cutting it." And I was like,
wow.
Dude, I get up at 6 a.m. and I'm at the church at 6:30
a.m. And doing two jobs.
And doing those jobs, and I'm there every time the doors open, and just, you know. But, you know, getting married, that became a priority, and so something needed to change. A shift needed to happen. And so I got fired. And honestly, that threw me into a deep depression for about 7 years, and I just worked regular jobs. I did apply for a pastor's position in Bowling Green, Ohio, and ended up, out of like 85 candidates, ended up being in the top two. And then I got scared, and I'm like, I don't want to do this. You know, too risky, whatever. Got scared, and I dropped out. And so they hired the other person. And I just worked regular jobs, did life, and then ended up having children and two beautiful kids. We kept plugging away at life. We were pretty much in poverty, you know, at that point. We just kept moving on, eat mac and cheese every night, and my husband would go to work and all that, and I'm trying to raise kids, and then our relationship, our marriage got really sticky and had some trouble, and my spouse had an affair. And actually, before all of that is when I shared my testimony for the first time at Spring Hills Baptist Church in Ohio, because that church I was attending there, I left the Assemblies of God after a while, and went to a local Baptist church, honestly, just to like heal up, because every Assembly God church I went to, because they knew I was a former pastor, they immediately, like, I would walk in the door and wanted me to do something. We needed to heal up, so we just kind of abandoned Assembly of God and went to a Baptist church to kind of hide.
Can I ask, during this time from when you said God delivered you from the addiction, did you have a sponsor? Was there someone? Did God put someone in your life to help you stay accountable?
No.
That is so important in that
not during that time. But once we left the Assembly of God and we went to the Baptist church at Spring Hills Baptist, one of the pastors there wanted to start a Celebrate Recovery.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah.
And our marriage started running into some trouble, so we actually went there to get counseling, too. They had four pastors on staff. that all four pastors had masters in counseling. They weren't like professionally licensed or licensed by the state, but they had master's degrees in counseling. And so we were going to counseling. And that's when it became very apparent that, you know, me keeping my secret about the sexual abuse and the rape was messing up, it was impacting the marriage a lot. And I didn't know at the time that my husband also had some sexual issues, you know, dealing with pornography and stuff. So we were going to counseling, and it became apparent that you know, the abuse had really impacted me. Mm-hmm. And then my husband had his own issues. But at the beginning, it was all about Lisa having the problem, you know. But they wanted to start a Celebrate Recovery, and so they asked if I'd be willing to share my testimony in the church to help kick off. They need someone to just be willing to be open and honest about the struggles and encourage other people to be okay with, like, having messes in their life.
And how long ago was that?
That was, well, let's see, probably like 23 years ago. Mm-hmm.
So your babies were little.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, because I didn't have my kids until I was 39 and 40. Mm. I was old. And so I shared my testimony, and it was a large church. There was about 1,200 people there that day. And it overloaded their counseling program because people were coming out of the woodworks, men and women, about being sexually abused. It's just, you know, back then, you know, people just didn't talk about it.
You just pushed it down, hit it, ate it, kept it.
Yeah. And I talked a lot about codependency because of all the abuse. I never had any personal boundaries, and all my relationships ended up in a mess in some way, shape, or form, and I just had no personal boundaries and didn't trust anybody and all that, you know. And so out of that, the Celebrate Recovery Ministry got started. And so I became a leader in that and helped start that and worked in that. And also, because all these people were needing to talk, and they wanted to talk to me, the church asked, hey, can we find you a little cubby in the church? And would you be willing to meet with some of these people? And I was like, sure. So I started meeting with people and listening to their stories and, you know, just kind of connecting with them. And I was like, I kind of like this, you know. But at the same time, I had no skills. All I had was my story. And so I went to the church and I'm like, hey, these people really need help. And I don't have skills. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just listening. But these people need help. And they were like, well, how about we send you to get a pastoral counseling certification through Emerge Ministries, which was, I think, in Ashland. And it was not online because it didn't have really online stuff, but it was like you got a cassette tape and you listened to it and you did your work and you mailed it in. And it was that way, long distance, but still, you know, old school. So I did that. It was a 3-year program. I completed it in 2 because I was just really into it and loved it.
And all that time you were still talking with
just
people
talking
and
with
helping
people.
Them
yeah.
listen.
Just
sometimes
listening.
Sometimes people just need you to listen.
Right, right.
And then they hear themselves talk and they hear God.
Yeah, so it's just kind of listening and having compassion and praying and just talking, you know.
Yeah.
And so I got that. And then once I got that certification, I started helping, doing some pastoral counseling. Because I was also a pastor and had years of theology and education and all that stuff, you know. So, you know, they could use me. And then I also ended up being like assistant director for their children's program. But it wasn't the pastoral part. It was just like child care and all that stuff, you know. So I did that for about 7 years. And even during that time, my marriage had some real problems where my husband ended up having an affair. And we openly talk about it with people all the time, you know. So I had to actually take some time off during that time to decide if I wanted to stay married or not and go get personal counseling myself. Because things that I had thought I had healed up from really got up, just stirred up to the surface with the affair, and realized there were other deeper works that were connected to the sexual abuse and stuff and identity and all that I needed to work through. So our whole family went to counseling for 2 years. We were separated for about 4 months. I could have divorced, still been in right standing with God, but I couldn't get away from that scripture where Jesus is discussing with people about divorce. Mark 10, starting in verse 3, you know, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. In verse 3 it says, "What did Moses command you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And this is the part that got to me. Verse 5 says, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." And then he goes, Jesus replied in verse 6, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Ooh, that's a hot topic now, right?
Right.
"For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So verse 5 was something I couldn't get away from. And I remember going to the altar because I kept pondering. I'm like, I can divorce him. That's the easy way out these days anyhow. Mm-hmm. You know, something goes bad, just get a divorce.
Right. That's right.
It's expensive, but it's also a quicker, easier way than trudging through 2 years of counseling and all that kind of stuff. And God spoke to me when I was on my face at the altar. And God said, "Lisa, I did not expose this in Randy's life to destroy you, right? I exposed this in Randy's life because I want to heal him mm-hmm. of this. Your heart is hard." It was. I was like, I'm done.
And maybe there was some healing that still needed to happen in your life related to that sexual component, too.
Yeah.
So it's like a splinter that's way under a bunch of layers.
Yeah.
You
got to
dig deep.
And rightfully so. I could divorce, and be done with it and still be in right standing with God.
Of course.
And it hurt deeply. Whether a person has sexual abuse or not in their life, right. It hurts deeply when a spouse cheats on you.
Yes.
And so God said, you either need to get out of the way, by ending this, or you need to get out of the way in the sense of you need to step back, cooperate, stay in this marriage, and let me heal both you and your husband. This was not meant to destroy the marriage. It was meant to heal it.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't get away from that. And my mm-hmm. heart was very, very hard.
But God, again, he's
again,
stepping back
God,
in.
You
okay,
know.
Here I am.
So I said, all right, we'll give us a try.
Ooh, that's some big, strong stuff.
And that was
stuff.
Like after four, it took 4 months for me to be even willing to forgive. And it was a lot to work through. And so, through counseling, pastoral and professional counseling, and working through stuff, we renewed our vows. Later in August, that was February that year when it happened. And then in August, I decided to give it a go, So we renewed our vows. But we started completely over, and one of the best advice that was given to us was the marriage should not ever look like it looked again in the past. From that point on, it needs to be completely different. And so that was really good advice.
Yeah, kind of like when you went from addiction, God healed you there, total change. This is another time in your life where it stopped and God made a total change.
Right.
He's
and
so
it was
awesome
a lot of healing. And thank God I had already had some recovery under mm-hmm. my belt
mm-hmm.
because codependency, I would have taken all responsibility. And I heard that. I heard that from a lot of people. I don't know if I can say this and you can edit it out, but I mean, I heard it. If you spread your legs a little bit more often, he wouldn't go astray.
Mm. Yeah.
That was said to my face many times. And my husband's friends would say that. Well, we understand, not getting enough intimacy at home, and you know, it's hard and all that stuff to stay, you know, faithful and all that. But thankfully, I had started working hard on my codependency, so I didn't take any responsibility.
You go. That's right.
You know, for him strain. Now, there were things that I was contributing to the marriage that was causing dysfunction in our marriage, and through the counseling and the you know, the separation and all that, those things came to light, and it provided opportunity for me to work on my end, some of the stuff, as well as carrying all this, you know, what I didn't realize, the shame that wasn't mine to carry, that was connected to me because of the abuse and all that, you know. And so it was, ended up being a great healing process for both of us. And now we use it to walk with other couples. You know, we'll get a call every now and then. You know, hey, a couple is going through this. Would you be willing to meet with them and just share your story and talk? And we do. And my husband thankfully cooperated. I was able to have boundaries. And, you know, the boundaries was, when you put boundaries in your life, you're placing boundaries on yourself, not on the other person. It never works to try to control the other person. So I learned how to give freedom of choice to other people, which is super risky. You don't know how it's going to turn out. And so the boundaries is like, I'm willing to stay in this marriage if it looks like this. If it looks anything outside of this, which this I'm saying is like healthy.
Healthy for you.
Yeah. Yes. You know, things like you, no more affairs, no more looking at porn, things like that, you know. But if it looks different than this, then I'm not willing to stay in the marriage. And here are the consequences. Here's what you can expect. I will take my children, I will file for a divorce or a separation or whatever it might be. And so I was able to set some boundaries in my life. And that's when I really had to trust God, that God would do the healing work in my husband, because he could have said, nope, sorry, ain't going to do that. Or I don't know how I can give up porn, whatever, right? And I had to risk him having the freedom. So that's how I got out of the way, to be honest with you. When God was like, you need to get out of the way here. I want to heal him. And so boundaries helped me get out of the way. Instead of me trying to control him being faithful, you know, things like that. And so he had the freedom to respond to God first before he responded to me.
That's really remarkable, coming from what you've said about your past, where you would take the blame for everything, to be able to set those boundaries, to stand for yourself. I've heard someone tell me not long ago, we teach people how to treat us.
Yeah.
And when we follow God's guidance in what's healthy for us as we serve the Lord, if God is first, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you. And God, it sounds like God was really giving you that roadmap of how to fix your family and how to get through that.
And that was all through the 12 steps, to be honest with you, or in Celebrate Recovery. And, you know, and it wasn't easy, because my life, you know, I was all performance-based. You know, I had to earn love and acceptance from my family. That's how I grew up. And when I messed up, you know, there was a severe price to be paid, you know.
And then when you find God, we realize we don't have to earn a thing.
Yeah.
He takes us just like we are, and just where we are.
Yeah, I had to, you know, put boundaries on myself and just like, hey, you know, this thing about being a good wife and all that stuff. And, you know, I took on responsibilities, you know, that my spouse's happiness and joy was my responsibility. Like, I had to figure out where that came from, because that's not true at all. Happiness and joy is an inside job.
God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be holy, and it hurts, and it's hard.
I can make it easier, you know, even, but I'm not responsible for anybody's happiness or joy.
And
or
that
health.
Goes with the addiction, too, is that model.
The
codependency thing.
So God did a great healing there.
And thank God again.
And then he started making changes. It was an amazing journey. And well, at one point I decided I wanted to do counseling professionally. Mm-hmm. I just saw a few weaknesses, I guess you could say, in just like counseling on the spiritual side or pastoral side.
Yeah.
Like an example is I had a friend that had anxiety and she went to a pastor for counseling. And it became all about, you're not trusting God enough, you're not praying enough, you're not reading the word enough, and things like that. And so she kept working harder at those things, you know, reading more, praying more, devotions, being very faithful. And we were having lunch one day, and she was just, like, distraught. She goes, I don't know what to do. Nothing's changing. And now she's starting to feel really bad about herself, like, how much harder do I have to work in order to free myself from the anxiety because God's not taking it away? So it became a pleasing God thing or something. You know, it was really distorted. And we were talking, I'm like, when's the last time you had a physical?
Right.
And she said, oh, it's been years. I'm like, God, why don't you go to the doctor and just get a physical?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And sure enough, her thyroid was malfunctioning, and a malfunctioning thyroid can produce anxiety-like symptoms. And so she got on some thyroid medication, and 95% of her anxiety went away.
Wow.
And so at that point, that honestly was an experience that was like, you know, I do understand the concept that everything is spiritual, because everything is, but not everything is the result of some kind of sin, like that a person is committing, or
it's physical
or something like that, you know. And so I was like, you know, I think I want to be a professional at this, actually get paid for it, because I wasn't paid for it.
Free labor. So the church sent you to school, but then they didn't put you on staff.
On staff for the children thing for a while.
Okay.
But I wasn't paid to sit and
counsel
with people.
Yeah, the mental struggles, I've had what you would call a breakdown years ago, right after we adopted our Bradley. And I was at Marshall Pickens in their outpatient program for a week. They wanted me to stay longer, but I told them I had too much work to do. I was running a business, busy life. But I have been through my Christian life, through my years, I've learned that there's kind of a stigma that if we have emotional shortcomings, it's because we haven't prayed enough, we're not in the Word enough, we're not trusting enough, we're not faithful enough. But it's like a physical illness, too.
Yeah.
There are real things out there. There's genetic things that, you know, and I've always believed people have been judgmental about the suicide issue and, do you go to heaven if you were saved? Of course you do. Mm-hmm. There's in my opinion, a lot of times what's happening there is there's something physical that's just like if you've got a bad heart, there's a physical illness in your mind, and it's taboo, or it's just
I think it's easy for us to try to spiritualize again everything.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so, like, you know, I was just having this conversation with someone the other day. You know, when we get saved, our soul gets saved.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind does not get saved.
Our body's still living in a fallen world.
Mind is still thinking the old ways. Right. That's why the scripture says in Romans, don't be conformed, but be renewed, right? Renewing your mind.
And hold your thoughts captive.
Right. There's all kinds of if you want to say the sciences of counseling and psychology are found in scripture. That's why I loved Liberty University. When I decided to, you know, go professional, I went to Liberty University at the ripe age of 49.
You go, girl.
I didn't figure out what I wanted to be when I grew up until I was 49 years old. And so I went to Liberty University, and everything had to be balanced by scripture. And you did not discard the sciences unless it contradicted scripture and biblical principles.
Well, it all fits
but it was
together.
All in there.
Yeah.
Dialectical behavior therapy is that scripture, take every thought captive by the renewing of, you know, take every thought captive to the pulling down of strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The way we think often gets us into trouble because we'll act out.
Yes.
And we don't understand our emotions and how our emotions lie to us.
And the devil lies to us.
Yes, you know. And so we act on how we feel and mm-hmm. how we think, and it gets us into trouble. And mm-hmm. we have to think differently. So we do go to the Word of God to think differently, you know, and straighten things out.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's why I end up becoming a professional counselor, because not everything goes away just from prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's plenty of scriptures that tell us we have to cooperate. It's the process of sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
The mind doesn't get totally cleaned up and saved just because the soul got saved. And I think that's where a lot of judgmental stuff comes in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got saved. You shouldn't be struggling with depression.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or have anxiety, or, you know, something like that, you know. And so you're not close enough to God. You're not trusting God. And there might be parts of that sprinkled in there.
Mm-hmm.
But our minds have, how do I trust a God who has authority over me when everybody in authority raped me
mm-hmm.
and abused me? Well, there needs to be, I had a whole thought pattern of distorted belief mm-hmm. systems that needed to be undone and changed. I had to renew how I looked at authority, how I looked at God. I mean, I went through a process where I had to forgive, you know, the family member that sexually abused me. I had to forgive that pastor who was deceased and still controlling me from the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Wow.
The dude was dead 6 feet under, but he still was controlling me because of how I was thinking and right. feeling as a result of the rape. Mm-hmm. That has to be changed. That has to be undone.
Mm-hmm.
I have to do that work.
Right.
I have to do that with God's help, mm-hmm. God's grace to work through it, to face those things. But when people get saved, unfortunately, in our churches today, overall, we just expect suddenly everybody's walking straight, thinking straight, Christ-like, you know.
Yeah.
And then we start judging people for having real struggles,
right.
which is why I loved recovery, Celebrate Recovery,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it made it okay and natural for you to have struggles and be real about it, because you... Like we have a saying, you can't heal what you refuse to reveal.
Mm-hmm.
So people, including myself, were walking around carrying these weights of guilt and shame because you don't talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're wiring your brain. You literally are creating neural pathways
mm-hmm.
and changing the plasticity of your mind, the whole makeup of your mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even with the addictions.
And discipleship, after being saved, discipleship is just everything to me.
It is
as important.
It really is.
Because otherwise you can still stay a baby Christian drinking milk when you die.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can go out and reach one and reach another and reach another the way God planned through the Great Commission for it to all be.
Yeah.
But I love the sign you have behind you right there. And I think it speaks so much. The 12-step. The serenity prayer there.
God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things, right?
That I can.
And the wisdom to know the difference. That's just one paragraph of that.
I love that. I love that.
The serenity prayer is long.
And that has helped me through cancer diagnosis, through so many things in my life. I have had a sign in my office. I have one in my house. And for those listening, if you don't have the Serenity Prayer posted somewhere, you need to see that every day
you
of your life.
You should have the whole thing, though. Google the whole
yes.
prayer.
Yes.
We say the whole prayer of
yes.
recovery.
Yes, I know that you do. I think it's so important in our walk that we do all that we can. We get that channel through God. What do you want me to do? And then, if we can, we be still and give it to Him.
Yeah.
We do what we can and... He'll do the rest. Just like with your addiction, you got to a place where you couldn't do it anymore. So you flushed that old Lisa down the toilet.
And yeah, the lady came and helped me. But
well,
yeah.
the room with a PhD. But yeah.
Back to your thing about people. Yes, once I got in recovery, I found a sponsor. And I have never really been all these 20 plus years or whatever. I've never been without a sponsor. I think I did have one small period of time, like when I moved from Ohio to South Carolina. I didn't have a sponsor, and that was a hard time. I can't imagine doing life without a sponsor and accountability partners.
Yeah, and discipleship in general. I think it's good for us to have Christian sisters to help us and brothers and
And honestly, healing comes from being open and confessing. Here, let me look it up. So it's James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that. Mm-hmm. But those two words are really important. So that you may be healed, right? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So healing, there's some prerequisites to the healing. Confessing your sins to each other. That means others have to be a part of your journey. Mm-hmm. And you have to be open and confess that stuff. You can't hide it and conceal it.
That's where the real healing comes.
And then seeking prayer
and
support is important. Mm-hmm. And that's what recovery is all about. And having people that hold you accountable when you're, as we say, stinking thinking starts acting out. Because you act out according to how you feel and think, more so by how you feel than, you know.
Yep. So everybody out there, we're hearing this, right? When we get that stinking thinking, we're hearing it from a professional counselor. Go find somebody to help get you back in line. Somebody that you trust, a Christian, someone can give you Christian counsel, maybe who's been where you are.
There's wisdom in having counsel. There's scripture that talks about that.
Devil divides and conquers, and if he can get us alone and whisper. Now, if we're still and alone with God, that's a different thing, but if we're still and we're hearing stinking thinking, we know we're alone with the wrong entity. Well, thank you so much, Lisa. It's been a real blessing. I know that this is going to turn into more than one episode. So we'll be getting back together on this. Thank you so much for being a part today and for sharing your heart, your story, which is His story.
Yeah.
Because of what Jesus did for us, if we'll just surrender to Him, there's no end to what He can do, how He can help us. And we can always find grace in the wilderness.
That's right. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust Him, and may His river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.